ring in the new year with great joy and festive activities and lots of fun and all that sort of thing. And I'm excited about what God has for you, has for us in 2019. I believe that. I've shared with you that 2018 was kind of tough for the Graham family this year, but God was good in the midst of that, and He'll continue to be good regardless of our circumstances in those things. So yeah, we and we're all together. We got each other's backs on that, and I'm so grateful for that. In this new year, we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to propose to you this morning that you are what you love. And this is based on a book by James K.A. Smith. By any chance, has anybody read this book or seen this book? Well, that's actually good. I get to introduce something new to you. If you should choose to pick this up, or if you've got a Scribd or a Kindle account that you can get hold of that, it's well worth reading. You know, one of the things that I think is really beneficial for us is to share books that have had a significant impact on our lives with each other, especially in the basis of our spiritual growth in these things. And so I think what you'll find is that I share some of this information, some of this material with you. You'll probably look at it and say, okay, I think we've heard you say something about that before. You know, that's influenced some of the things that you believed and some of the ways that the interpretive lens that you might bring to Scripture and, you know, things of that nature. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you see that happen. So let's ask God's blessing on that before we begin. Father, we love you. We love Jesus. We love the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, this morning, as we talk about the things we love and the things that you're doing in our life, work among us in such a way as to bring insight into your from the things we bring from your word, from the things from this book. Father, grow us up in you and help us as we both struggle and grow together in these things. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So let's do a little group participation here before we get started. What do you love? Now, I'm going to ask some of you to maybe speak out briefly on maybe some of that, but you can't pick the easy things. You can say, I love God, I love Jesus, I love my spouse, I love my family, I love my kids. We all know that. That's good. What I'm talking about is, what are things you engage in that you just really love? In other words, the things you do in your life, you say, wow, when I do that, I just feel like I come alive. You know, it gets my blood flowing. It gives me I can physically feel myself and mentally and emotionally being uplifted when I do this. So, what kind of activities do you really love on that basis? Can we have somebody just volunteer and or shout out something? What are you, dancing? Who said dancing? Who said dancing? Okay, great. That's part of kind of what we call the arts sometimes, isn't it? You know, creativity. That's something we should probably expect that, okay, I feel that and I come alive. You know, do y'all remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Any of you see that? Remember that one line in there, and I'm paraphrasing, forgive me if I just butcher it, but the guy says, you know, I believe God made me for a purpose and he made me to be fast. And when I run, what? I feel God's pleasure. When you dance, do you feel God's pleasure? I think that's probably part of it there. What else? What else? Something you do that just it makes you feel alive. Yes. Yeah. Glenn. Donating blood. Yeah. And that's like has both a physical and an emotional you know, part in that kind of intersects, right? You are giving life there. And so that's an activity that you love doing that. Okay. So it took you a while to get there. You're approaching 20 gallons. Okay. Well, you qualify for a fill-up. 20 gallons, that's about the equivalent of fill-up there, isn't it? Who else? Who else? Yes. Volleyball. Yeah. You feel what? Both teaching it and playing it? Yeah. Yeah. Somebody else. What's that?
Driving ponies.
Now, you're right with my wife on that one. She comes alive when she gets on that horse, because that was such a big thing when she was growing up, and you know, and things of, you know, things of this nature. Yeah. What's that? What else? Mow the yard? Okay. I don't think there's anything crazy about that at all. You're bringing order to the chaos there, right? You know, and when it's done, you get to look at what you accomplish. It's a finished, well, for a while, it's a finished job. I think there's something to be said with the satisfaction that you get with that, okay? See, what I believe is that these are all God-ordained cravings that he has put in your life. You're meant to engage in the things that you love there. And on the very highest level, because you are what you love, I think this is why. You become like, on the highest level, what you worship, what you put at the highest levels in your life. And you worship what you love. Therefore, you are what you love. Worship really does come into play here, because God is doing some big things in your life. I'm going to go to the Message version here. Hopefully that's big enough for you to... Oh yeah, it's much bigger up there. Good. I'm always looking at the small one, and it throws me off. Colossians 1, 18 through 20. Look at that if you would with me. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. You see, since God is in the business of redeeming all things, not just souls, you know, we make this kind of artificial dichotomy like we talked about in class, you know, this morning. You know, it's great that we're concerned with soul winning and souls and things of that nature, but this verse says God's redeeming all things, you know? You know, we have that verse in Genesis that, you know, the original mandate, you know, be fruitful, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish and, you know, all the creation and things like that. You know, we're culture builders here. And when we realize that, we realize that this fits together in all of these things in terms of these God-giving desires and cravings and things of this nature. Now, where does worship come into play here? I want to submit to you this morning that worship is our imagination station. Was there a kid's show about that at one time, or a game or something? Seems like I remember the imagination station. It's, you know, it's so catchy, you know, there, okay? Well, I think that's what worship is. You know, as we really ponder all of the bigness and the goodness of God, you know, all of the things that he's done for us, all of the things, the vast creation, you know, the universe that he created for us, you know, that this begins to draw us in to everything that God wants to do with this creation, you know. So if we're really passionate about the things that we've talked about in the past, you know, things like, you know, seeking justice, renewing culture, viewing our jobs and where we are in school as actual ministry, things like that, you know, to other people, that we really need to invest in our imagination. Let these things capture your imagination. Let them capture your heart. We really need to worship well. Let me just repeat that again this morning. It's really important that we worship well, because why? This channels all of our passions and longings toward the right thing. See, our channels, our passions and our longings, those are not bad things. You know, the movie a while back was called what? The Passion of the Christ. I always thought that was interesting. I think when people, you know, on the outside look at that, they think, why would you call Jesus' death on the cross a passion? You know, because Jesus wanted to do that for us. It was difficult. And he had to really cooperate with God on that through a very, very difficult time in Gethsemane and things like that. But that was his passion. That was his desire, his longing for us there. Okay? Because ultimately, we are what we love. And this is why worship matters so much. Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. So it's important that our worship is channeled towards the right thing or the right person, isn't it? Right? Because as Martin Luther says here, is there really any such thing as an atheist? I hear people claim to be atheist, and I think, no, you're not really an atheist. You have a God. It's just different from my God. You know, you worship something. It's just that it's going to be different from what I'm worshiping here, you know. No such thing as atheism. No such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worship. The only choice we get is what? What is it that we're going to worship? Okay. I want those. I want my desires, I want my longings to be channeled toward the right thing. This is why in Proverbs it says, and you probably remember, this is one you've probably memorized, right? Above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. See, your heart is really important, you know? And we all know, God's not just talking about a physical organ there, though the physical really is important. You guys ever talk about having a gut feeling? Have you ever used that phrase? I've used that phrase before. You know, I just had this gut feeling about that. So many of these detective stories on TV nowadays, they'll talk about going with their gut, and that ends up being the thing that solves the crime, you know, and all these kinds of stuff. You know, there may be some truth to that. Scholars at UCLA and McMaster University have been conducting experiments that are shedding light on our gut feelings. Their studies point to the way microbes in our stomachs affect the neural activity of our brains. Your brain is not just another organ, they report. It's affected by what goes on in the rest of your body. That's why I think Jesus said, you know, love the Lord with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are complex creatures. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And all of this actually works together. That's why God wants all of us, not just our souls here. Scientific American reports that there is an often overlooked network of neurons, believe it or not, that are lining our guts that is so extensive that some scientists have nicknamed it our second brain. Can you imagine that? You have neurons lining your stomach. You know, not only we think about it that way, you know. Sometimes people will say, you know, they'll talk about, you know, you're thinking with your stomach. There may be some truth, you know, to that. It's really powerful. It actually all works together. This is why I think Jesus could say this in John 6. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you do what? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Well, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. No wonder Jesus calls us to follow him by using this metaphor of what? Eating and drinking. Take this into your gut. That's where, to a great extent, you live there. Discipleship is not intended to just touch your brain alone. It's meant to permeate your heart, and your entire body. It reaches right into your very gut. In other words, your desires, your affections, okay? Now, we think of these things on a secondary level, kind of, don't we? You know, that's kind of getting into the erotic area. And in our culture, you say erotic, and what do people immediately think of? Well, I don't have to say it. You don't have to say it. We all know where it's going there. And that's why when we talk about these biblical terms for love, we've always elevated agape, right, over eros. I always heard growing up, well, agape, that's the best kind of love. That's the highest love. That's the kind of love God has for us, and et cetera, et cetera. But the thing is, we are created to also be erotic creatures, to have feelings and longings and desires that permeate our bodies, and they're physical, you know, all of these kinds of things, okay? So instead of setting up this false dichotomy between agape and eros, I think there's a different way we can think of this. This is why Augustine, in his famous Confessions, I could say, and I've always loved this quote, I know I've shared this with you before, I want to do it again. He says this, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." I think Augustine was right on the money there. So rather than thinking of these being pitted against each other, I think we should think of agape as rightly ordered eros. It's just our eros channeled in the right direction. I think about it like this. I don't know why this came to mind, but I'll just share it with you. Computer hackers, okay? Computer hackers spend a lot of time doing dishonest things, I guess to rip money off, you know? But I think about the kind of skill and talent and time that goes into computer hacking, and what I think of sometimes is this. What if you just use that honestly? You could probably make pretty good money, you know? So why spend all that time and talent and effort in the wrong direction? Well, at some point in that computer hacker's life, their desires, their longings have been channeled in the wrong direction. They're using their superpowers for evil, okay? You know? You think about all those supervillains that you see in the movies and things like that. What if they just use that power for good? They could just join the Avengers and, you know, be one of the good guys, you know? Right? You know? They could join the Justice League and everything would be okay. You know, they don't. It got channeled in the wrong way at some point, okay? This is why when we start talking about what we sometimes call the good life, we have to be careful, you know. What do you think life really ought to be, you know? There's lots of voices in our culture that compete to draw us in here, don't they? You know, this is how you achieve happiness. This is what it's all about. This is what your longings and cravings should be for our product, you know? I love the guy here. Yeah, there's the Dos Equis, you know, guy. Yeah, stay thirsty, my friends. You know, why would you want people to be thirsty? Thirsty's not how you get the wells, because you quench your thirst with our product. You know, so natural. Notice he's an old guy, and he's got two very young women, you know, right? That shouldn't get past us, you know, very either, right? You know, look at the modern-day shopping mall, how much it looks like a cathedral. It should look like a cathedral. It's a place of worship. Yeah, come in here. Look at all of our cool stuff. You know, you buy this, it'll give you a good life there. I love this one. Find your beach. Those Corona ads, they're very seductive. I mean, they're very effective. These guys know exactly what they're doing. You know, they got the beautiful young people here sitting on the nice beach, and it's all because of Corona. You know, Corona is what got them there, you know, and Corona is what you enjoy to celebrate it and all of these kinds of things. And I've talked about the beer commercials before with the beautiful young people. McDonald's, I'm loving it. I'm loving it. This is big, beefy bliss. It's not just food, it's happiness. What do they call the kids' meal? It's not just a meal, it's a happy meal. So you're brainwashed from the time you're just a little kid in there, you know. Hey, let's not just go eat, let's go have a happy happy meal. This will make you happy. You don't call it a depression meal. You know, it's not a sad meal. It's a happy meal, right? And of course, we could go on and on about all of the commercials that push some vision of financial success in front of us. You know, do this with your money. You know, because having lots of money, that's what's going to make you, you know, happy. You know, there. All of this is effective because of why? It captures your imagination. You dwell on it. You imagine, oh, what if I could sit on that beach? What if I could have that car? You know, what if I could have this lifestyle? You know, these kinds of things. Everybody's got some vision of a kingdom out there. Some vision of this is the way life ought to be. And it's not some private world. It's a public world. It's a way you think society should look, you know. That's why there's something ultimate about what we're talking about here. Something that orients us towards this good life and how we should pursue it and how we come up with these goals, you know, and what it ought to be. This is what Jesus attempts to do with us, folks. He puts a kingdom in front of it and says, this is what you should seek. Let this kingdom capture your imagination. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what? All these other things that you're worried about, you know, I've got that taken care of. I've got that taken care of. All these other things, your ultimate longings and desires, once attuned with my kingdom, will be channeled properly there. And this is where your heart comes into play. Because you see, your heart is both compass and guidance system. Okay? That's what your heart does. Your heart is a compass that will point you in the direction that you need to go. All right? Assuming that your heart has been calibrated correctly, right? And then it's a guidance system that does what? It gets you there. Now, I'll be the first to say I don't know that much about guidance systems. I'm not of that scientific mindset and all that sort of thing. But I know it's kind of like an autopilot that if you set it, it's supposed to get you to your goal. It's supposed to get you to your destination. So you got to have something to point you in the right direction. You have to have something that propels you towards it. This is what your heart does. Your heart, once it's properly calibrated towards God's kingdom, will get you there. It will channel your cravings and your desires there. And this is one of the big points I'd really like to establish with you today. You don't get this by people just giving you information. You don't get this by just going to a 3-day seminar or workshops, because this is about what you love. Some of those things you mentioned earlier. If you love dancing, nobody has to tell you to dance. you want to get up, I want to dance today. I want to do it. I love it. I love it. Mowing the lawn. If you really mow the lawn, now, with a lot of people, you have to force them to mow the lawn. Okay. But if you love it, probably nobody has to tell you to do it. It's like, okay, today's day I mow the lawn. Today's the day I bring some order to the chaos, you know, out there. Whatever it is, those things that you mentioned, and your desires now, you know, point you like that compass to it, and then they propel you to the goal by engaging in that activity, that achieving of that good life. Now, this is what worship, I propose, will do for us here, folks. It will, first off, recalibrate our heart to get us away from all of the junk in the commercials and the messages and all of that stuff that tell us that this is the good life, and it'll point us towards the kingdom, which is the good life. And as I mentioned earlier, this is more than just new information. This is something that Jesus does with us. Jesus captures our imaginations. That's why Jesus told so many stories, you know. Jesus didn't always teach a lot of theology. Nothing wrong with theology. I mean, it's all great. But what Jesus primarily did, what? He was a storyteller. Now, why do we tell people stories? Why do we enjoy stories so much, whether it be books or movies or whatever? They draw us in. They capture our imagination. We enter into that world and say, yeah, that's pretty cool. that's a cool place to be there, okay? And then what that will ultimately do in us, once it channels our longings and desires in the right direction, is that it'll get us into the practice of what we have traditionally called virtues. We don't hear that word near as much anymore than maybe what we did in a previous time, but it's extremely important because they require practice. They require practice to develop them, okay? And once we do that, our longings and our desires will follow because they become habits, you know? They become habits there. And so virtues are basically what? They're good moral habits. Okay? And once they become habits, we just do them. You know? It becomes a part of what we love there. You practiced, I'm using the dancing because that came up first. You practice this dancing because you wanted to become better at it, I assume. Whatever it is that we're talking about here, that we engage in, that we really love. Here lately, I always go back to the pickleball. Okay, I do all of these drills that's in pickleball because I want to become better. But also, what am I doing? I'm making my muscles form a certain memory, what they call today muscle memory, you know, and it just becomes automatic after a while, and I can enjoy the sport even better because I don't even have to think about it. It's the same way with our virtues in terms of just doing the right thing at times. I've shared with you guys before. One very valuable thing my parents always taught me, they said, as you get older, if there's a woman that approaches you about having marital problems, what you want to do immediately, the first thing out of your mouth is to say, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you and your marriage. Okay, I'm going to say to you first and foremost that my first commitment is to your marriage covenant, and I want to pray for your marriage. Now, that keeps it from turning into something that could be a little risky at times, right? Because how many times have we heard about affairs, you know, starting when a person will come to another person, marital problems and things like that, they start to be sympathetic, and it can get improper after a little while, right? I guarantee if the first thing out of your mouth is, I want to pray for you and your marriage, that's like taking a cup of ice water and pouring it right down, you know. It'll kill it pretty quick, you know, those things. That's a habit that I developed, and that served me well over the course of my life there. That is the practice of virtue there. Another place where I really relate it to, and nobody mentioned this earlier when I said, you know, what you love. Nobody said playing a musical instrument, but that probably comes into play with some of you there. There's a difference between music theory and practicing your scales. There really is. I like music theory. I enjoyed it in college and things of that nature, but you can study all the music theory you want. It will never make you play a musical instrument well. What helps you play a musical instrument are those boring scales that you play over and over and over again, which I did. Now, why are you doing that? It allows you to play the instrument naturally, because once you play the scales, playing the music starts to become second nature there. That becomes a virtue there in terms of that. And so we achieve this then by imitation. And we know that acquiring virtue takes practice, and ultimately even love is a habit. Okay? Not just a feeling, not just a warm fuzzy, things of this nature. It's actually practicing things just like playing a musical instrument and you know, things of that nature. So this is just scratching the surface this morning. I know we're rapidly running out of time. We're right at about a half hour here, so I want to be winding it down. That's our introduction to You Are What You Love. I'm really excited and really looking forward to us sharing the contents of this book together and seeing how this practically works in our lives there. We don't want to stop this morning before we just present this. Since you become like what you worship, and you worship what you love, you are what you love. And ultimately, we want to present our requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our hearts are a really big player in this, and we need a God big enough to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, we have a proper way to recalibrate our hearts. We have a proper channel for the God-given passions and desires that He's given to us. We have a kingdom, as the scriptures say, that cannot be shaken. And we give thanks to God for that today with what Jesus did on the cross in the shedding of His blood for us, bringing us together as a family and giving us meaning and value and purpose to our lives. So as we conclude this today, just want to say if there's anyone here today who hasn't accepted that Jesus, I urge you to do so. I think it's great to have rightly ordered passions and desires. I don't live that perfectly, by the way. I give in to the false gods sometimes. I'm the first to confess that. I hope I'm the first to confess that, because we need to be confessing it to each other, because we need help with that. I need you guys to help me recalibrate my heart at times when I buy into these images that the society through the commercials and other ways puts on us. I want to seek God's kingdom first in my life, and I want to be about everything that He's called us to do in terms of this pilot project in redeeming all creation. That's a really important thing, okay? But it starts with Jesus. And so if you haven't accepted Him, we just invite you to do that this morning. We'll also have a time of prayer that we can participate in as well a little bit later. If you have needs there, we hope that you will do that. But if you want to respond to this in any way today, we just invite you to do that now while we stand and while we sing.